Accordingly, we're to have a mentality that is biblical and prayerful in light of Christ's return. Verse 7 sets that forth. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. In other words, take the Christian life seriously. That's what God wants for you. We have this vertical relationship with the Lord that should spill out horizontally to the one another's of the Word of God, or the Christian life around us. Now, in light of that, if you're here and you're not saved, you need to have a right vertical relationship with the Lord. And this is why I had you turn to Ephesians 2. So turn there with me, and we'll look here at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10 for just a moment here before we go on. This passage of Scripture sets forth our pre-salvation days and how we lived, and the gospel is presented in these verses. Notice verse 1. And you, and he's writing to these Ephesian believers, he made alive, God made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. All of us were born that way, dead in trespasses and sins. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. God is setting forth our pre-salvation condition, dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from God, in need of new life, and he's reminding these Ephesian believers that that's their past as well as it was our past. Sometime we had to get saved. So again, verse 4 now sets forth, God took the initiative. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. How'd that happen? By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come he might show, he might demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now you might be here and might be wondering, how in the world did all of this come to pass? Verses 8 and 9 tells us clearly. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's your part. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And this is the problem that most people understand. They sometimes think somehow God will accept them based upon what they do in their living. But that is not true. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Could salvation be set forth any clearer? God saw our plight, sent his Son, he died on the cross, paid for our sins. This is grace, God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. God extending his merit and kindness to us. And this is set forth so clearly that God only asks us to believe, to place our faith in Jesus Christ. You are saved through faith. It's not of yourself, not of your doing. Cross you out of this. Except for what? Faith. God is honoring faith always and ever. He honors faith. Notice, it's the gift of God, and when someone gives you a gift, you accept it by faith, or you reject it and say, no thanks, I don't want it. God is offering salvation on a grace basis. It's for you, it's for me, if we would take it. And when someone gives you a gift, you're expected to take it. You don't have to take it, but God is offering salvation on this grace basis. And he says again, here in this particular passage, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you can't work to go to heaven. You must receive it by faith, through grace. You must depend upon Jesus Christ who died for you, was buried, and rose again. Now sometimes people say to me, well, where do good works fit in? Well, the next verse here tells us exactly where it fits in. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So we're saved here in verses 8 and 9 by grace through faith, apart from our works, apart from our doing, apart from anything we can offer God. But then God saves us, places us into his family, and now he wants to use us for a life of good works. And this is what this illustration sets forth. How do you get into salvation? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you, and you enter salvation by grace through faith. But now that you are saved, God doesn't take us home right away. Instead, he begins to work in our life How? Through the very Holy Spirit of God which indwells us, which is to be the empowerment to live the Christian life as we walk with the Lord moment by moment and day by day. And that's why I was taught years ago, I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. I get saved that way, and now I live the Christian life the same way, and God now wants to use me for a life of good works. So salvation is how? By grace and through faith. But then, as I hear the Word of God and as I respond to the Word of God, good works are to come out of my salvation and be a result of it. And that's why I'm a pastor. I'm not a pastor to go to heaven. I placed my faith in Christ over 30 years ago, and I know I'm going, but now I'm working for God, telling people what the Word of God has to say, teaching the Bible so that they can understand it. And I trust you understand and note that difference. That's exactly what God wants for you, and that's exactly what God wants for me. God's plan for us is to serve Him in time via a life of good, God-honoring, Christ-centered works. And this is exactly what we've been studying in 1 Peter 4. So let's go back there now and look at that passage of Scripture. What are we understanding here? This third point on your handout, letter C. The ministry we have to others we need to have is to be practical and spiritually beneficial, motivated by the love of God. Okay? Verse 8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. And love is the fruit of the Spirit, the number one fruit of the Spirit, in the sense that when I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm motivated by the love of God to be and do all that God would have me to do. Now on your handout, I put there, the priority horizontal for you is to have a fervent love for one another. That should be the result of being filled with, controlled by the Spirit of God, and walking in love depending upon the Lord. But then, on Sunday, just yesterday, we looked at verse 9 in our study, which says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. The practice of hospitality is an important expression of Christ-like love for one another. God wants to have that love in our life for one the other. Now, the question I want to put to you in light of tonight and what we want to say of these following things on your handout there, what is to be involved by us in 2013 if this is to be the reality at the Grace Gospel Bible Church? That's what we want to understand, and that's what we want to note where from verses 10 and from verse 11. That's what we're studying tonight. Yesterday we spent the whole hour looking at verse 9, which told us to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And it was the love of strangers, for some have entertained strangers unaware, we saw. God's will is that that since He has been hospitable toward us, we will adopt that same love and the habit of hospitality towards one the other. And this is God's will for you, and it's God's will for me. But what about tonight in light of verses 10 and 11? Well, let's look at this point first. The proper exercising of our spiritual gifts is needed in the edification of the body of Christ. This is what verses 10 and 11 are really all about. Let's look at those verses in 1 Peter 4. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay? So what do we want to see tonight? We want to see some factors concerning ministry to understand from 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. And I've got those on your handout. You can follow them along in light of what I'm teaching here by God's amazing grace. What are they? Number one. Or letter A, God wants to use every believer here at Grace Gospel Bible Church as a channel of service to accomplish His will here. Now, where do you see that in this passage, Dave? 1 Peter 4. As each one, there, see, has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The words each one are important. These words are emphatic in this Greek sentence. That means they have priority. It means all are needed in the body and all are necessary in using their spiritual gifts to minister within the body of Christ. This means that God wants to use you as a minister as well as myself as a minister in the body of the Grace Gospel Bible Church. And we know from other scriptures that the ascended Christ gave spiritual gifts unto men. As when you got saved, you got a spiritual gift. Now let me just show you some verses here. How about Ephesians 4, 7 and 8 says this: But to each one of us, grace was given. There's that gift, that grace gift, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave spiritual gifts to men to be used in his church, which goes right along with verse 10 here, that you need to understand and you need to get a hold of so that you can be used in 2012 here at Grace Gospel Bible Church and to be using your gift. Every believer, each believer, has that spiritual gift. How do I know? Ephesians 4:11 through 16 goes on to say this: And he himself gave some, and these are the speaking gifts that he gave, apostles, some prophets. They've both passed off the scene. There are no apostles, there are no prophets anymore. Some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors or pastor teachers. Why did he give these gifts? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why these speaking gifts were given in the early church, and the last two are still functioning today. How long are they given? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cutting craftiness of deceitful plotting, but that we should speak the truth in love. Notice that. And we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, that's Christ. And from whom, and I underline this, it's important, the whole body. God is dealing with the whole body here. Okay? The whole body is joined, and we are knit together. Notice that we have that unity. By what every joint, every part supplies. God wants to use you in your spiritual gifts. He wants to use me in my spiritual gifts. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Notice how God included you if you're saved. God wants to use you here at Grace Gospel Bible Church in 2013. So instead of standing around and waiting to be asked, let's pray and seek God's will and how you can be used. And do your part, whatever that part could be. And we'll talk about a few of those things here in just a minute. Everyone does its share. This is what causes growth to the body, not only numerically, more people get saved, but then the body gets built up and we get stronger in our faith. See, this is for the edifying of the body of itself in love. We need to keep in mind here that the key to horizontal ministry, though, to one another, is vertical connectedness, fellowship, or devotion to God. As we abide with Him and walk with Him vertically, that will flow out horizontally through each of us, through our spiritual gifts, one to the other. We need to be Marys, sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing His Word and beholding Him, before we can be effective and fruitful Marthas, serving and ministering effectively within the body of Christ. Now remember, the call of the carnal is, who's ministering to me? And some people never get out of the nursery, spiritually speaking. I've had this for a while here. Pastor Roxer has used it. And that's why, you know, I don't go into the physical nursery here in our church, but sometimes I have to minister as the pastor says, now, because the people who are here that are babes in Christ, who are fussy, peevish, complaining, want to be first, they're selfish, you know, they want to be in on everything and know everything that's going on. I have to do nursery work from the pulpit and preaching and counseling. And that may include you, because you never get over anything. You always want things to focus on you and to be dependent upon you. And that's why I'm just challenging you here tonight to be using your spiritual gifts as part of this body for the furtherance of the gospel as we strive together for the faith of the gospel. Okay? Here's another picture. You know, Are you a backer or a slacker? And here's the work of the church, and here's the leader leading the song, and people are pushing and working and seeking to get this going, and here's these people sitting up here, and here's one little old lady sitting on there. I don't see why they don't put cushions on these seats. She's just complaining. See? She's grumping. And sometimes pastors have to deal with that all the time in the local churches. You know, who's ministering to me? That's the problem. Instead of seeing that God gave you a spiritual gift, He wants to use you to minister in the body of Christ here by God's amazing grace. Now, that doesn't mean just get busy. See, and be a Martha, friends. That doesn't mean that. For when it comes to ministry, it must be done God's way through God's grace. And that's what we're looking at the second point. The ability for effective service and ministry involves a spiritual gift that is received at the moment of salvation, when we get saved. And that's why 1 Peter 4:10 says it this way, as each one has received a gift. You've been gifted if you're here and you're saved tonight. Minister it one to the other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what's a spiritual gift? Well, it's taken from this Greek word, charisma, where we get the word charismatic. It's the God-given ability bestowed by God's grace to each believer at the moment of salvation to serve one another within the body for the glory of God. And that's why God has given everyone here at least one spiritual gift, if not a mix of spiritual gifts. And there's a lot of gifts mentioned, as we're not going to go over all that tonight. We just can't do that. We just have to keep pressing on. But when we got saved, we got eternal life and new life in Christ. The Spirit of God came to indwell us. At that same moment, God gifted us and gave us the ability to serve each the other within the body of Christ. And that's why you need to figure out what that spiritual gift is. Okay? So the question is, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? And that's sometimes what people want to know. Some churches have these surveys where they give you a survey to find out what your spiritual gift is. I don't see a verse in the Bible that teaches us to do that. So how do you know what your spiritual gift is? Well, it only comes evident through true spirituality, walking under the Holy Spirit's control, see, and time. If you're walking under the Spirit's control, there should be spiritual growth and some degree of maturity in your life. Thus, if you're truly spiritual, controlled by the Spirit of God in your mind and whatnot, and putting in some time in that condition, it should become evident to you, and God's Spirit will bring that spiritual gift out somehow in your life, and that you will begin to sense, I'm gifted here, or I'm gifted there, and God has repeatedly used me in some capacity or in some way, and I'm not trying to fit everyone into a box here tonight and say, this is your spiritual gift. Sometimes I don't even know when people ask me what their spiritual gift is, okay? But as this is true, your gift will become more and more evident by God's grace. All of the spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament, some of those gifts were temporal. They were only given until the New Testament was completed. But then that which is perfect has come. Some of those spiritual gifts passed off the scene, but there are still some permanent spiritual gifts. We mentioned four: apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher from the Ephesians 4 passage, and two of those are still viable gifts. There are no apostles today. There are no New Testament prophets today. They were only in the early church. They wrote the New Testament and gave the foundation of teaching for it. Okay? Well, the question to ask now then is your service for Christ limited by your spiritual gift? In other words, I have to find out what my spiritual gift is, then I can really function as God would have me to function. Is it? And my answer to that is no, it is not limited to that. But I would say this, it may be focused by your spiritual gift. In other words, you may see more and more, this is what God has gifted me to do in the body of Christ, whatever that means. Let me give you an example. If you're especially gifted for evangelism and you like to give the gospel, does that mean you can only evangelize? No, it doesn't mean that at all. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you know Bible doctrine, you could teach. That's what that means. And that's why we're not limiting you or seeking to limit you. Don't try to limit yourself in light of that. Well, I'm gifted for the nursery, or I'm gifted to be a Sunday school teacher, or I'm gifted to usher, whatever. Don't limit yourself. When you're controlled by the Spirit of God, the sky's the limit. God will use you in many different capacities. Okay? Instead, as you yield to the Lord and allow the Spirit of God to control you, your spiritual gift becomes evident more and more in time. And that's why, you know, every believer is gifted to give financially, but some are able and gifted to do this more so than others. And maybe that's you. Maybe you struggle financially and you can't give. I understand that. And I'm not going to put pressure on you to do that. So I want you to understand that. Every believer is responsible to share Christ as His ambassador with the word of and the ministry of reconciliation. Yet some are more gifted in that and are willing to participate in that than others. So you're not just limited here, but as you're filled with the Spirit of God, God can use you. And that's why as we think of spiritual gifts, we don't want to confuse spiritual gifts now with natural talents or learned skills like playing the piano. We have a couple people in our church that can play the piano. That's not a spiritual gift, that's a natural talent. See? But that doesn't limit them so that that's all they can do. Or, that's just an example I'm using here, you know, in light of that. Okay? All are to sing and make a joyful noise, and some of us can only make a joyful noise. Others have a good voice, and they sometimes sing, and we note who those people are. But they're not limited just to do that. That's a natural talent. You understand what I'm saying here? All are to teach and share God's Word. But some are more gifted in this than others. And you might think, well, Pastor, how do I know that I share? I'm just a mother. Well, I'd say this, you know, you homeschool your kids for the first 5 years before you ever send them to school. You do teach at home. You teach what's right and wrong, and you emphasize those positive things to your kids. You have some gifts in that regard. And as you're filled with the Spirit, God can use you there. As a dad, as a mom, in any direction. In light of that. But some are more gifted than others. At church, in the home, whatever it happens to be. But the problem with natural talents is that they can be your downfall if we're not thinking and doing what we do as unto the Lord. Someone who can sing well can do it in the flesh. And it won't count in light of eternity. Someone who can play the piano well can do it in the flesh and it won't count for eternity. Someone who can teach can do it in the flesh and it won't count for eternity. Chad can get up here and run these games, and if he does it in the flesh and isn't thinking, it won't count for eternity. See what I'm saying? Those are natural talents. And Chad's good at what he does and has those games, but he's not the only one that can do it. He needs to be thinking. Depending upon the Lord. I need to be thinking. Depending upon the Lord when I get up to speak. I hope you know that. Here's one. But guys, have you ever thought of serving in the nursery? You know, usually not. And this is, they'd say, well, I'm not really gifted to serve in the nursery. But you know, if you do it as unto the Lord, if you're filled with the Spirit, you can do that. You know, when I was in Duluth, before I became a pastor, before I came down here, I served in the nursery. And I didn't like to do it because I wasn't good at it. I would always find the older kids and try to play with them while the mothers and would take care of the fussy ones, you know. And I'd say to my wife, I said, I got nursery duty this morning, you know. Pray for me, I'm going in. Fear and trepidation. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you can do it as unto the Lord. You can do it for the glory of God. And I served in the nursery in Duluth. You guys ever think about that? There's an opportunity for you. Don't faint. Be filled with the Spirit. You can be fearless by God's amazing grace. Okay? This is why when you do serve in the nursery, when you do whatever you do, when you're even giving, you have to do it as unto the Lord. You have to do it for the glory of God. You have to do it to please Him, not me, not your mate. Very, very important and very needful. Okay? This is why we need to remember, thirdly, the spiritual basis of ministry or proper use of the spiritual gift is God's grace, not your own ability. You know, you might come to the nursery and all those kids are screaming in there and you go, I'm not going in. But God's grace will give you the sufficiency for that. You have to trust the Lord for that. And that's hard sometimes to do, isn't it? That's why verse 10 again says, as each one has received a gift, there's that gift, charis again, minister it one to the other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's the grace of God that will get you through any situation or any problem. Now the question you might be asking is, what is God's grace again? Well, it's God's unmerited favor towards you. God's riches at Christ's expense. You face the impossible, but God, who has all the riches, provided it through Jesus Christ upon the cross. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, died on the cross, that through His poverty you might be spiritually enriched. And that means God will give you grace to accomplish whatever God seeks you to do. And I came down here years ago to pastor, and Pastor Roxer was kind of pushing me to come before he ever did Gibbs. And I just told him, you know, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I'm equipped to do it. And more he sensed he needed to equip men. That's how the whole Gibbs thing evolved. So he could duplicate himself through other men. We're not Dennis Roxer. We're not Leonard Radke. We're not so-and-so Mike Weifel. We're our own person. But at the same time, we encourage one another. We depend upon the Lord and His grace to do what He'd have us to do. That's why as you think of grace, look at this verse. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? In other words, whatever you can do, whether it's giving, whether it's evangelizing, whether it's teaching, whether it's serving, God gave you the ability through His grace to do that. And you need to learn how to depend upon Him. See? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? The Corinthians were boasting. And they should have been humbled by God in the fact that they could only be what God would have them to be by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's clay pots. That's you and me. That's all we are. Clay pots. Why did God put the gospel message in clay pots? That the excellence of the power of the gospel may be of God and not of us. See how that humbles you? That humbles me? If people get saved through my preaching, it's the grace of God. God uses His message. And He uses the death and resurrection of His Son. And if He decides to use me to do that, that's His business. See? That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. That's why 2 Corinthians 3:5-6 tells us we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves. But our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. God did that. That's the grace of God, friends. See? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit is what gives life. And this must be our thinking if we're going to expand and if we're going to be used of the Lord and we're going to press on for Jesus Christ here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Number 4. The reality and mutual benefit of ministry involves actually ministering one to the other. Missed a couple letters there, didn't I? One to the other. How do we know that? 1 Peter 4:10 says, but as each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now the word minister means to be a servant, to be an attendant. It speaks of serving as a table waiter does. You know, you come to church. I come to church to serve the Lord. And that might mean serving you. That might mean picking up, putting down chairs, picking up after church, picking up messes kids make, whatever it means. Very, very important. It's in the present tense. Something that should be ongoing for you. It's in the active voice. Something you must choose to do. Okay? Letter E, the instrument which God uses to serve and minister in the body of Christ is that of a good steward. Notice that. Says that right here in verse 10 again. As each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay? Now a steward is a manager, not an owner. See? And this church is not Dave's church, although sometimes people refer to it as Dave's church and Dennis's church and whoever's church. I understand that, and we understand that. But really, the owner of the church is Jesus Christ. He's building it. And I'm to be a steward. I don't own anything. I'm to manage because one day I'm going to stand before Christ and give an account. That's why note the adjective here, a good steward. Question, what is a good steward? Well, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 tells us, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards, knows our word, of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found, key word, faithful. What does God want from you and me? He wants us to be faithful. That's what makes us good stewards. Faithful to God, faithful to His Word, as we walk with Him and depend upon Him. Now this word faithful is really one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Thus, when you're controlled by the Spirit of God, He's controlling you in your thinking, you will be faithful. You will be controlled by the love of God. There will be joy in your life. There will be peace in your heart. You'll be able to be long-suffering with your mate and your kids. There will be goodness coming out of you. Gentleness, your mate will note. See? And there will be kindness, self-control. But when you're controlled by the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is not there. Usually we're short, we're irritated, we bite and devour one another, right? You know how it is. Now I've been married 40 years, you've been married a few years, you know exactly how it is. Because we're not always filled with the Spirit. And God allows that in our life to show us we're failing, to show us again we need to confess our sin and to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. Okay? Let's look at 1 Peter 4, 10 again. As each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay? Next point. The two categories of service or ministry mentioned are what? That of speaking God's Word. No. The question is, how are we to speak His Word? Well, it says in verse 11 again, verse 11, look there with me, let him speak as the oracles of God, with God-given authority and ability, is what I see this saying. It's the idea right there. And that's why verse 11 says that. If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles, the divine utterances of God, what God has stated. And that's why as you study the Word of God, as I study the Word of God, I can see what God has uttered, what God has spoken. I can then speak His Word because I can do so then with authority and with His ability. And you can as well. As a parent teaching your kids. And maybe as a Sunday school teacher teaching boys and girls. Okay? Very, very important. And that's why we need to note the fact that God has spoken and He has not stuttered. What He said is going to come to pass. We need to trust that. We need to believe that. Now here's a couple of verses. Titus 2:15 says, speak these things, Titus, exhort and rebuke, notice, with all authority. Let no one despise you. You are given the authority to speak the Word of God. Do so with authority. Speak God's Word authoritatively and challenge people. 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 4. Timothy, here's the command. Preach the Word. Okay? Be ready in season and out of season. Convince people. Rebuke them. People don't like that. Exhort. But do it with long-suffering, control of the Spirit, and teaching doctrine. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, ears that want to be tickled. Tell me how good I am. Tell me how nice I am. And I just told you a little bit ago, you're all dead in trespasses and sins. You needed to be saved by the grace of God. Now if you're saved, you got something going for yourself, okay? Why? Because they will turn their ears away from the truth and they will turn aside to fables. People want to believe something, but if we're not giving them the Word, they're going to believe fables or myths. You know, traditional things that people have taught. That this is what's right and this is what's wrong. That's not true. Let's move ahead. So there's that of speaking God's Word, but secondly, there's that of ministering, which means supporting or serving one another within the body. Maybe this is your gift. You don't have the gift of teaching, but you can certainly minister. Look at verse 11 again. What does it say there? If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, that's you. Let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Very interesting there. Okay? Ministering, supporting one another. In other words, ministering means to be a servant, an attendant, to serve or to be as a table waiter. Pastor Rox has always says, you know, my job is to just study the Word of God and to serve it up as a table waiter and bring it and give it to you. What you do with it is between you and the Lord. At the same time, I want to exhort you, I want to challenge you, and I want you to see what God has said so that you will think about these things, meditate on them, and desire to obey the Word of God in your life. How will this ministering and supporting and serving be accomplished by you? This ministering and service is to be accomplished with, it's the Greek word ek, out of, the ability, the strength that God gives or supplies. In other words, I don't do this in my own strength. Chad, you better not do the games in your own strength. Those of you that work in the nursery, you better not do it in your own strength. You'll get tired. You'll get weary. See? You better do it with the strength that God gives. You better do it as unto the Lord. You better do it for the glory of God. In other words, God is using yielded, dependent Christians as a channel as He works through the Spirit of God through us. And that's why you might get weary sometimes because you've put your time in. But at the same time, God's grace gives you strength to do what you're called to do. I was at my desk all day today trying to get this message out, cranking on it until the last to get to come together. And I just thought to myself, I need to trust the Lord here. Again, what's happened? I trusted the Lord. It came together. I just had enough time to shower and get down here. It's amazing how God does that. Absolutely amazing. God wants to use me, but it doesn't mean it always comes easy. It doesn't always come easy. Last one, the ultimate objective in ministry or service of your spiritual gift is that in all things, God may be glorified. Okay? God may be glorified. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, God may be glorified, exalted, lifted up. See? In other words, what you do, was God pleased with what you did? Or did you do what you did as unto the pastor? Did you do it for others? And sometimes we do things for other people, but sometimes, you know, you're busy and you don't want to do it and you just have to do it as unto the Lord. Sometimes I'm called to do things and I'm busy. I just have to do it. Is on to the Lord. I mean, Pastor Roxer flew to Michigan last night and he left Duluth. They had their program last night. And I called him about 10:30, quarter to 11. I said, where are you? He says, oh, I'm exhausted. He said, but I haven't even left yet. I'm going, country. How are you going to get down here? I could hardly drive down the night before. I said, how are you going to do it? He goes, I don't know. So I'm just going to trust the Lord and do it. Then he comes to my house, and I'm supposed to get up at 3:30 or 4:30. Had the alarm set. It was on p.m. and not on a.m. All of a sudden, the light goes on in my dining room, and my wife jabs me, and the lights, he's sitting there on the bench waiting for me to take him to the airport. I said, did you sleep? He goes, I don't think I slept at all. So I had some Mountain Dew, and he said, I just laid in bed with my eyes open, exhausted. I said, are you tired? Exhausted, he said. I said, it's a good thing you were awake, because I said, I was sound asleep. I had a long day yesterday. I was dead to the world. So again, God's grace was sufficient even to get him to the airport. He had to be there by 5:30, and I got him there by 20 after, so, or 4:30. I got him there at 20 after 4. Absolutely amazing, okay? So he's with Nancy over there, spending some time with her. Praise the Lord for that. But is God pleased at how you do things and what you do? You know, God is not looking at what you're doing necessarily, but how you're doing it. And that really digs deep into our heart because, you know, as I'm up here speaking, God is saying, how are you doing that, Dave? Are you depending upon me? Chad's going to get up here in a little bit and emcee the games. And how he does it might be fun, but, you know, or what he does might be fun, but God is saying, how are you doing it? Are you doing it as unto the Lord? And that's how we need to think as parents, as we train and teach. And parents sometimes, especially mothers, get really weary. Sometimes all I do is discipline my kids every day. Be faithful, mothers. Those kids need a consistent hand day in and day out, or they're not going to get it. Because if you're inconsistent, they know they can blow it by you one day. You call them on it the next day. They're confused. They're upset. You know, okay? But that's why we need to not do things here legalistically. We don't want to just crank it out in the flesh. We need to do it as unto the Lord. Does what we do please Him? Is it within the parameters of His will? Will it be done through the Spirit of God? Did it count in light of eternity? Or will it just be wood, hay, and stubble at the bema seat judgment of Christ? Now the question to ask is, who is the very means of accomplishing this? Well, the verse tells us it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's the one. That's why faith in Him, abiding in Him, walking in Him is what we need to understand and we need to do in our life. Only through Jesus Christ can anything of any eternal value be accomplished. And the last question is, what should this cause us to do? Well, let's look at that verse again. What did Peter remind us of here in verse 11? If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now notice, when Christ's name is mentioned, Peter praises God, to whom be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. How the name of Jesus Christ brought praise to Peter's lips. And that's why he's to get the glory. He's to get the dominion in what we do. So the question, a couple of questions to add here at the end. How does all of this apply to you? As I try not to go too long here tonight. First question, are you saved by God's grace and part of His forever family? Have you ever trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Christ died and rose to pay for your sins once and for all. And since sins are paid, that means forgiveness is available to all who will trust in Him alone. Are you trusting yourself or some church ritual to save you from sin? Okay? Are you saved by God's grace? If you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Christ paid the price so that you could know. And if God offers salvation to you as a free gift, all you have to do is receive it by faith. Secondly, if you're saved, God has gifted you and wants to use you here at the Grace Gospel Bible Church in 2013. Every believer is gifted. Every believer is necessary to minister here. Are you available? Are you yielded to the Spirit of God? Do you realize this will be all by God's grace and not your natural ability or talents? Is your service and ministry here all about you doing your thing, or is it about glorifying Jesus Christ, to whom belong dominion and glory forever and ever? Amen. So be it. That's the way it should be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace tonight and for the opportunity just to gather, to be reminded again of your grace in saving us, your grace in keeping us, your grace in gifting us. Father, all we have is because of Christ, and all we are is because of Him. May He get the glory and the dominion through our church and through us individually as we walk with you and just enjoy fellowship, enjoying time with one another. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.